outside the box of religious obligation lies a road less travelled, into the heart of the Father's affection. Slinging freedom all over the place, this is the God Chain. The God Chain. The God Chain.
I hope you got a chance to listen to last week's podcast with John Lynch. If not, you might want to back up and pick it up because it kind of sets the stage for where we went in the second part of our conversation. And it's always fun when you talk for an hour and you go back and say, okay, did that shift somewhere? And it actually really did. It shifted at a given point that took us into his own challenge. John, he doesn't talk a lot about the details, and I won't either, but he's dealing with a physical conflict right now that made him, when you talk about his book, On Your Worst Day, he wrote it for people who are where he is right now and finding the challenge to live it even greater when you're in your worst day or one of your worst days. But on that worst day, knowing you're loved and cared about is everything. So here's the rest of my conversation with John Lynch. If you don't know who he is, he's a brother in Christ. On a journey, found himself learning to live in the life and love of an awesome father, despite all the brokenness in his heart that made it difficult to get there. Bo's Cafe isn't autobiographical, but it describes some of that process that's become significant to John. And then On Your Worst Day is another picture of how he actually found, better said, how Jesus helped John find his way into a life of love and grace. John is a spokesperson for that kind of reality in the world, and just wanted to share our conversation with you. So part one was last week. If you haven't heard it, you might want to go back and pick it up first. This is part two, my friend, John Lynch.
So what are you thinking about these days?
Oh, wow.
I know you're getting ready to get on a wonderful trip with your wife and some with your family. You're really excited. I think that's cool, but where's your heart moving spiritually?
Yeah.
Is there a cutting edge to your journey at the moment?
I tell you, the real answer to that is my health, is finding Jesus. Where are you now when it doesn't look like what I thought it was going to look like? I've struggled with some health issues the last several years, some autoimmune issues.
Some very serious issues.
Very serious.
And they haven't even determined that they've got the right diagnosis yet.
Just yesterday, my neurosurgeon said, I'm not sure we've got this right. I said, well, thank you.
After lots
thank
of treatment.
You know this is my life, and I'm not getting younger. But I am asking that question that sometimes you don't ask when things are rolling. Jesus, is this okay? Is this enough if I don't get to be on in this next season? Am I enough when I don't have the goods, when I don't have the capacity to do the things that I've done before? And would you let me enjoy you and be enjoyed by you in this season, even when it's very painful? And that has been, oh gosh, I wish I could just give and say a spiritual sentence or two, but that has been very hard. That has been exceedingly a place that I would rather not go. But I think there's something in it that is shaping even the way I see now and the way I think and the way I talk to others and the way I even present a message to anyone or any thought to anyone. So that's where I've been. And it really has challenged all those things of, am I still needed? Am I still relevant? And all those things that health changes the discussion on. So Jesus has been incredibly gentle, incredibly faithful, incredibly patient to let me walk that through. And for him to stand in the middle of the arena with me to experience that is brand new too.
Wow. And I'm dealing with some issues with my mom and dad, some end-of-life issues that are different. And I've noticed over the years with Christians, we don't contemplate these questions until we have to.
How would you? And why would you?
Yes. Well, yeah. And I think maybe it's helpful for us to do so, to step back and say, do I have a connection with Jesus that's bigger than what I'm doing with him today? Do I have to do this to find my identity? Because we're all headed toward a time of decreasing ability, endurance, whatever. And if you're 32, you're not even thinking about it. My gosh, it's not going to happen ever. But now we're same age, and we're heading. I'm looking at that going, I watch people struggle with it. And somebody said one time, the last thing you owe your children is to die well. Huh. And I hope I'm not dying yet. I hope you're not. But after that lunch we had,
we got closer. A stuffed baked potato with pork. Yeah, I mean, come on.
Drag me out to a place like that. I rebuke you. But I also enjoyed it. I think these are the things that we can prepare for, in the sense of, Jesus, if you're big enough for today, yeah, in a real way, and I don't have the expectation or certainty of what tomorrow's going to bring for any of us, then I can live in that space of, you know, for me, it's never, am I enough? It's always, are you enough? Are you enough for me today?
That's right.
He's always enough for me today.
That's right.
Today's enough.
You know, what's interesting is I like to think that I'm one of those people who has spoken that message of Christ's love, and that you are on your worst day plenty. But I was on my game when I was teaching that, you know, and I'm aware of that now, that it was easier for me to teach that in those days. And I was speaking it sometimes to people who were in the vantage point that I'm in now. Hmm. And I'm so much more aware of that now, and I think so much more sensitive to that than I was then.
I've often talked about with people and seen in my own life, if certainty is what you need, you're in the wrong kingdom. If certainty's got to be in your circumstance. I was with a young businessman yesterday, and his business is kind of at a crucial crossroads, and he's trying to decide what to do, and he can't forecast the future. He doesn't have confidence in his forecast of the future. And I'm like, we talked about, do I have to be certain to make the next step? Can I, in my heart of hearts, just say, what's God asking me to do? As best I know, follow that through and see where we end up. Hmm. And if the business goes away, if I go bankrupt, if something happens, is God not big enough on, I mean, nobody wants that. Nobody's, you know, being a spendthrift, wasting all the money because you're going bankrupt. But is God bigger even than that? Is our certainty in his character, or is it in the outcome of circumstances as I want them?
You said it so well. It's his character that my certainty is in.
Yeah.
That all I can know and all I need to know, tell me you're not playing me.
Yeah.
Tell me you're not working me.
Yeah.
Tell me that I'm not the brunt of a joke. Because that's our fear, I think, is what if I'm wrong on this and God says, oh, you know what? I'm sorry, you're going to have a second-class life the rest of your life because you made this error at this spot. And I just need to know that you are in it with me,
yeah,
and that you've got it. And
yeah,
and he says it in every way he possibly can. I am totally. I will never leave you abandoned. I will never play you. I will never work you. I'll never set you up.
Yeah.
I'm never working in some way to say, take a little bit more fire, Scarecrow. I'm never ever doing that.
Yeah.
And then I can rest. Then I can rest of knowing you are right in this thing with me. And that means more now, I think, than it did 5 years ago.
Yeah, I think the religious obligation thing, it says if you really get it right, God will bless you. So your outcomes will all be good when you're really following Jesus. And I think anybody's on this road for a while realizes, many times I'm following Jesus, I never follow him perfectly. So if that's the requirement, you're right. I'm never going to be there.
That quotient's gone.
Yeah. Yeah, but if I'm following him as best I can today, and even if I make some major mess up in my life, is he not bigger than my failure? Is he not bigger than that? Is my certainty based on he's with me, and I'm part of a pretty broken age. So
that's right.
Broken stuff's going to happen to me.
That's right.
All the time.
And some I caused and some that I didn't cause.
Right. Some I'm the victim of and some. But is he enough to get us through that? And he just is.
Yeah.
He really is. And we can come to rest in that even if I don't make it to Thursday this week.
And
if I live another 20 years.
And there's road stops along the way where you see it. And where I see it, I say, I will never doubt this again. This is overwhelming to me. Thank you, Jesus. Now I've got it. And I get it for a little bit. And then I go, oh, please, please, God, do what I'm asking so I can get back again to where I'm in control.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
And he says, I'm sorry, that's probably not going to happen. But thank you. Thank you so much for your request.
Yeah. and trust that he's going to work things out in ways we can't see and know. And it's our trying to imagine what it might be and how horrible it might be instead of, do I have enough light to live today? That's where God always invites me back to. You got enough for today? I said, yeah, I really do. I don't know how that is going to work out, but I do have enough today.
As long as I go to bed by 9, I can see it for today.
You can't see it past 9?
No, it's 11:30, I'm not sure I got it.
It's going to take you under, is it? Wow. Yeah.
But it is, it's driven me, I think, to have even more passion for this message that you carry so well. Of knowing His love, His delight, His acceptance, and living out of that vine of I know who I am, know who You are in me, and to, a lot of this world is still operating under trying to be enough for Jesus, trying to please Him enough, and they're worn out. And we speak to Him. I speak at camps and retreats and conferences and churches. Where people have on a great game face and some well-dressed and better makeup, but they're still working too hard and they're worn out. They're worn out. So it's redoubling my heart even more to continue to join with people like yourself and share that.
And I think as we're talking about, it's easy to use the words that we're using and it's easy to wrap your brain around it and assent to them. And living inside that reality, it's like you said, I could, on my worst day, I could write this when I wasn't facing these challenges. Now these challenges have opened up only the door. And doesn't that give you an even greater compassion for people who are living this in really broken places?
It's not, absolutely.
I wish they'd perform better. It really is. Yeah, I know it's tough. It's tough to really get this there.
I can remember truly broken, devastated people coming up to me saying, please tell me this is really true, what you're saying. Please, please, I need it so much. And being able to say it too cavalierly at the time, where I think I am in a season where I am able to say, I think we are, I think we're in the same kitchen, you know. And so yeah, there is that audience that is always listening to this with great desperation. Please let this be true. Please let this really be true. That this is not just religious talk. That this is not just something that sounds good. Please let it be true that Jesus is that beautiful, that strong, that real, that fully able, that particularly caring about me.
That the gospel really is Christ in you.
Yes.
And that's your hope for glory. It's not how good Wayne can be. You use this title, On Your Worst Day, and you use it in the language very normally. I say I've used it a lot. I always use On Your Best Day. It's interesting that that's the language I come out with, which is, on my best day, I'm not going to be everything I would like to be or everything I aspire to. On my best day,
that's right.
I'm not going to earn one bit of His affection because it was never based on earning it. It's not based on earning it with my grandkids. I love them where they are. But if people don't see that, to me, there's an engagement with God. It's not believe it because Wayne says it, because John says it, because you know we got 15 other writers that are saying it. At some point, God's got to make a connection with you. You've got to just say, God, I need to know this from your hand, that you are who you say you are and that you do feel about me the way I hope you feel about me.
You know, part of what is incumbent upon us who are saying that is we have people read the word and get afraid because they're reading it through their own shame, aren't they? They're reading through their own, and so they presume a voice of God that makes it hard for them. Like when you and I say these words, they go, but have you read that verse? Or what about that section where he's had too much coffee and he's going to spit me out of his mouth? And we can read it with a moralistic filter, read scripture with a shame filter that causes us to have one foot in and one foot out of believing His goodness.
Yeah.
And so it's incumbent that we help each other read the scriptures without the moralistic filter. That is, I know for all of my years of speaking, people go, boy, John, you make that sound so good, but I read these verses and because they're coming to scripture, imposing upon it something that Christ didn't And the Father didn't impose upon Scripture.
Someone sent me the passage from Matthew 7 about, you know, at the end of the day, you're going to say, Lord, Lord, and you're going to say, I didn't know you, you haven't obeyed me, you've just been whatever. And they're going, what if that's true? And what is the obedience I'm supposed to do? Now, what if I haven't done it?
That's
and,
right.
And I'm going, okay, so let's imagine Jesus saying that to the woman at the well, or Zacchaeus, or, you know, it just out of context, it would be bizarre. Jesus talking about the end of the age, summing up our lives. Did we seek to follow Him, or were we just doing stuff for us in God's name that turned
that's
out
right.
to be? That's what it's a big eschatological passage.
That's right.
It's not what you say to the woman at the well. It's not what you say to the woman caught in adultery.
That's right.
And I think we lose the sense of proportion in the Scriptures. And I think part of that is if God's a bad guy, even a little bit once in a while.
Once.
That's what I'm going to fear. Right.
That's right.
I'm not going to find that, even though the overwhelming message, Old Testament and New, is that God's love never fails.
That's right.
That God has this great endearment towards us, and that God is working in the world to set right what sin has twisted. Absolutely. But that's because of His great affection for us, not because we have offended Him and He's just all ticked off until we get everything right. And when people lose that sense of proportion, it's amazing how many people, but Ananias and Sapphira, but
what are you going to do about that? What are you going to do about that?
Yeah.
It's almost like we're looking for a verse that will get us off the hook of being loved.
Yeah.
See, it's like, I want to find a verse that says that it's not true that that someone has to walk with me through that shame to say, John, really?
And I'm sure it's not so much I want to find it as I'm afraid He doesn't.
I want to beat Him to the punch. I don't want to be fooled again.
Yeah, as one guy said to me, you know, I hear you talk about the loving Jesus, and I think of God as this, you know, terrifying judge. And I've decided I'm not going to serve your God. I'm going to serve my terrifying judge. Because here's what I figure. If God is the God of mercy you say He is, and I've served this God of terror, then He'll be okay with me because I messed up. But if I serve the loving God and He turns out to be the terrifying God, now I've really blown it. Now I've got no hope. And that's a weird way.
If there's a game plan.
There's a
weird,
yes.
Remind me not to live across the street from you. Yeah.
I understand the security you're trying to find. But I just looked at Him and I said, so this terrifying God, does He die for you? And viscerally, He just said, oh, are you kidding? And then he stopped a minute and realized what he'd said. I said, you know, if God is this tender, and Scripture's more clear on that, even though there are severe moments when God breaks into history for the purpose of salvation, whatever, some major things that are done. Absolutely. I wouldn't deny that in a moment.
Yeah.
It's all done out of His great affection.
Absolutely.
That's the point.
Absolutely.
It's my affection for the world and my affection for redemption and my affection for you. And that's the space where life takes on something more meaningful than we're just trying to keep God at bay. We're just trying to keep this angry God somewhat mollified.
As you said before, if there is even one moment where God is not for you and He is not the God of love and He is not doing every single thing out of love, then we've followed a God that can't help us. We've followed a pretend God.
And you've got to arm yourself for their worst moment. How often does a husband have to beat his wife to be an abuser? Once does
that's it. That's right.
So that's if right. that's the possibility, a desperate people, I was talking to someone last week about this, some cancer thing and some flying clear across the world to get somebody to pray for him, and the 1% chance it may make the difference in what it is. And I had a brother that went through that with MS, so I know what it is to feel desperate and do something that may have only a 1% chance. I think that's all the self-protective flesh kind of response instead of, I'd rather find my way into a trusting relationship with the God of all mercy and joy.
That's right.
That I don't have to live out of the desperation or fear that I may have this wrong. But and I don't think we would come at not. It's not a competing of principles of a loving God against principles of God's judgment. It comes in the knowing of Him. I know what God's like because I was with Him. He was with me today.
That's right.
And I see God's playfulness at times of my stupidity. And that has endeared me. And I not tick people off from the shack that God would be so playful with Mac. But that is the God I know. I think God's the most playful presence in the universe. At times of my greatest stupidity, He's not there to mock me, harass me. I've been offended. He'd make some joke about it. And I'm going, oh, my gosh.
Yeah, really?
Yeah.
Absolutely. I think that's also why I'm adding His voice before I knew Him. Because that is my Jesus. And this one who says, therefore now there is no condemnation. Yeah. Zero. Not from yourself, not from anyone else, and certainly not from me. For those who are in Christ Jesus. I finally have to say, really, there's no penalty after the crime. There's no extra. There's no more that I'm supposed to beat myself up over. Do you really mean that? Can I really believe that? And I loved what you said today. I'm always looking for those in the audience who are smiling, who are looking at me saying, tell me again, tell me again. Because all of us have a readiness factor. Why do you not just do two podcasts and wrap it up? You know, why do you keep saying this message over and over and over and over? Because the timing of when we get it is different with every person.
It really is.
And I know I preached at my church week after week, and I look at some of the notes of those first 3 years of messages. Oh, I dry heave. I just go, are you kidding me? What drivel is this? What manipulation is this?
Man, yeah.
And it took time for me to actually smell, taste, be around a community that was trying out such a way of life that I could risk it. And so it's a beautiful patience for us to keep saying we're all on that journey of timing. Of learning this message.
Yeah, and the artificially contrived moment of I've just taught a sermon about something, given you the biblical conclusion.
Let's go.
Now you choose to believe and act that way now is the godly thing to do. Not, man, I've got to know a God that lets me live in that space. If you read the Gospels, most of what Jesus asked us to do is fully impossible for us to do. And you said that earlier today, that we really, the best we get when we tell people they need to love each other is that we pretend to do something
we
that looks like
it.
Love.
That's right.
Because
that's right.
Love is an affection that comes from the heart. And if you don't have it, you got to fake it instead of, no.
That's right.
When Jesus asks us to love our enemies, he's asking us to do something we have no hope of doing. Unless he puts that love here. I was asked that by a Kenyan, by the way, who said, now, if Jesus told us to love our neighbors, what if your neighbor has burned down your house and raped your wife? And this was not a hypothetical. And I look at that going, wow. I think what Jesus is saying, I think the promise here, he has enough love to pour into your heart that one day you will love.
That's right.
But is he asking you to pretend to love today? No.
He's saying, open your heart that I can fill it, that I can, in my timing, in my way, that I have the capacity to allow you to love.
Yeah. And that's what's transformative. And when somebody's ready for that, it's not mine to draw the line and say, if you want that, choose it right now. It's just, if you want that, ask him to show himself to you.
That's right.
Get on a journey of open asking. I can tell you, if it takes 2 years for you to get a peek into this, to know his character by an engagement with him rather than reading this book and that book and talking to me, talking to you, and trying to come to some intellectual conclusion about the way God is, you're wanting him to make himself known to you at some point.
And one of the greatest gifts we can give as a friend or a parent or any kind of relationship is to convince each other, I've got all the time in the world for you to get to that place. Mm. It doesn't have to be today in a message. And for my kids to say, I'm going to be here. I'm in for the long haul. I'm lost in love for you. And I know this may not happen till after I'm gone.
Right.
But I will walk every step with you. They go, I'll stay with that one.
Yeah. I had a conversation in the car last night coming here, and somebody's talking about the whole gay thing and the controversy in the culture, and what if you have somebody who's gay in your life or one of your children? Begin that conversation. I'm saying, you know what? I love people based on who they are. I don't love people based on their failures or based on, I know people who are gay who listen to this podcast who can't wait for me someday to say, you know, gay's fine with God. It's just fine. I'm not there.
Yeah.
I think it's a twist in who God made us to be. I don't think it's a choice people made. I think the loving of God untwists that over time, and God's love does. But I don't love people around me based on their performance, because God doesn't do that for me.
That's when the other day I found myself, it was like a watershed for me. You don't know what you believe until you have an opportunity to see it lived out. There's a barista at a place I go in town who's clearly openly gay and going to get married, who's going out to California to get married, and I just found myself saying, I'm so happy for you. That's so awesome. He bought me a drink, and he knows what I'm about. My office is right near. And I thought, wow, when did that happen to where I don't have to keep an aloof distance from him to prove that I disapprove of a lifestyle? What? Bag that. I'm for you, and you're on a journey. Yeah. You're on a journey. And I want you to know I'm not going to withhold affection or friendship from you until you get it all right.
Right.
And when did that happen? You old timer? When did that come upon me? So it got me a free drink, if nothing else. So.
I'm glad you got a free drink. I was going to tell you this, too, before we're done. I met a businessman yesterday, same guy I talked about earlier. And he has a construction-related business. It's just hard work in the hot sun, concrete, kind of moving concrete, that kind of thing. And he said to me, he said, you know what? When I hire a new employee, I know, because I'm a $12 to $20 an hour pay guy. So I that's not enough pay to get people in the hot sun. Huh. And it's not enough to pay for a family of two. It's not enough to pay for a family of four. So what I tell people is this: you come work for me. Here's what I'm going to do. I know you're going to be in this maximum 3 years with me. I know that. But what I'm going to help you do during those 3 years is become an employee. Know how to handle a job, even help you get into some management things where you can help manage others. And by the time you're 3 years and you're tired of lifting concrete, you're tired of doing that, I'm going to help you find a job that will support your family. And I'm thinking, here's a brother. He listens to this podcast all the time. He tells me he's heard every one of them. Some crazy, I guess, psycho, because there's 440 of them now out there.
You haven't listened to them.
No, I haven't. Other than when they happen. And I just thought, you know, here is bringing that grace and life into the work world.
That's great.
Which is, I'm here not just to pay you a wage and get you to work. I'm actually here to make you a better person, make you more employable, so you can move from this job to something better. And I go, man, that most employers are, how do I keep you here as long as I can because I don't want to have to retrain somebody else? But he does these briefings for new employees where he tells them exactly that. I don't think you'll be here longer than 3 years. Then he has guys that have been there 3 or 4 years. And he's saying, you know what, are you thinking about moving on? Should I be looking for something? They're going, I don't want to work for anybody else but you. I want to work right here because what I've learned. And some of these guys have come out of rehab prison things and he's just, and they don't all work out. Some guys wash out and they just, you know, they're not employees that work and, you know, it's not going to work out. But I just loved a guy that could see that my job as an employer is more than just getting work from you. Huh. It's helping shape your life to be a better person through loving you and caring about you, which doesn't mean I let you get away. Because they talk about inbounds and out of bounds. So if you're supposed to be here at 7, you come at 7:15, you're out of bounds. I'm not going to fire you, but you're no longer in the company if you're outside at 7:15. We need you inside at 7. And he just had a way of expressing those things that was really cool.
That's very great.
Anything else on your heart, man?
Well,
I've enjoyed the day with you. And
just that, thanks. I want to say it again. Thanks for pursuing me these last couple of years.
For being your stalker.
No, you've loved me. And knew that I wasn't doing well, and said, "I'll make it work. Just give me some options." And today's been a delight, and I think we're going to get to hang out in California pretty soon.
Yeah, not too distant future. You're going to be in the neck of the woods,
and
that would be the best part too. That would be fun to, because I've not met your wife, and you've not met mine.
I've not met Sarah.
And I would love to know that side of you.
I don't know that that's wise on our part for them to know each other, but.
Yeah, well, we're not going to let them meet each other. I'll meet your wife, you can meet mine,
that's
and we'll
good.
Keep them apart.
Good. That was a good plan.
Yeah, no, I think it'd be great for them to kind of connect some. And I've loved your journey. I loved it even more having gotten a look behind it in this book, and we'll link it here and if folks want to get a hold of it. I love how God's found his way into your heart how you've responded to him. I love that you're a voice in the world. Bo's Cafe is just a delight. You wrote that with two other brothers who are part of that with you, but I love how God's making himself known through you guys, and it's encouraging a whole different network of people. We have some overlaps I see from now and then of people wanting to get in on our conversation today.
That's right. Well, someone said, you guys need to let us know that you're in the same world because we're listening to you and we're valuing you. And it's so important for us to see that you guys delight in each other, that you guys are standing next to each other. So that's been fun.
And maybe someday we'll get that spot somewhere on the planet. If somebody wants to host that, let us know.
Just let us know.
We'll just come for a weekend, and anybody wants to come hang out with us, and we'll see what God unfolds.
We'll absolutely do that. You just
That'd
create a venue for us.
That'd be fun. We'll see what God does.
We did this a long time ago, and we did both.
We were up in Denver.
We did
a Denver thing.
That's great.
That was confusing, though. There were five people in the conversation. It's good to have Brad and Bill and Bruce out of it.
That's right.
That way we got plenty of time to talk.
That's what we wanted.
It's hard getting a word in edgewise sometimes with Brad.
But, that's right.
And I've been doing this podcast without Brad, I go back and listen to some when I'm editing them up, and I notice how often I interrupt myself. I start down this sentence and then end up going over here. I never did finish that thought. It must drive people insane who listen to this stuff. Well, thank you, my brother.
Thank you, friend.
Thank you for traveling with us today on The God Journey. You can join this conversation by visiting thegodjourney.com or add your voice by calling our comment line at 805-539-6980.